A very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians as we continue our study of this book. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, looking at chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. And our topic for this morning is, well, what should we pray for? What should we pray for? And as believers, we are called to pray without ceasing. And that is actually something that we considered in some detail a couple of weeks back as we looked at the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And so we know that we must keep on praying. Keep on praying. But what do we actually pray for? What are the petitions that you ought to bring before the Lord? And so this morning in particular, we're talking about the supplications, the prayer requests that we have. And I'm sure that daily, continually, as we pray without ceasing, there are many. We look at our prayer list that as a church we have. There are many things that we pray for. We pray for our health. That's a very long list that we have. And many people are struggling through various physical ailments. We pray for the ministries of our church. We pray for everything that we do on the Lord's Day. But we also pray for various other miscellaneous items. But the question that we have to ask is, are these things that we ought to be praying for? And how do we know? What does it mean to pray, as the Bible tells us, in accordance to the will of God? How do we rightly understand? Because a lot of times when we pray, we feel that maybe they are ineffective or even dry. Oh, you say, I pray and I pray and nothing happens. I pray and I pray and it feels that nobody is listening. What is happening when we actually pray? But the Bible also does warn us. For example, in James chapter 4, that we ask and we receive not. And it says, why? Because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You're not asking for the right things, that he may consume it upon your lust. See, what Paul warns us is a lot of times the prayer requests that we have are not actually right requests that we are making. We are just simply asking according to our lust. And what does that mean? Basically, our desires or our wrong, carnal, sinful desires. And we are like a petulant child, a spoilt child that goes to our parents and demands of things and asks just according to our whim and our fancy, according to what we want. Not stopping or pausing to think, is this good for me? Is this right for me? Is this something that a loving, responsible parent would want to give to his children? And that is how we must think about our prayers as well. You see, prayers is not just about demanding things from God. It is not just going to him with our list of requests, thinking that, oh, if you love me, you will give me these things. But you see, love is not just fulfilling our sinful requests. It's not just about fulfilling our petulant wants and needs. See, the love that God has for us is that he wants what is best for us. And we're not what necessarily we think we want or what we think we need. Because often our own estimation of ourselves does not come from the right position. It comes from basically a sinful heart. And so what we see here in this verses before us, it is an example. Right? It's not an exhaustive list, but it is an example of the sort of things that Paul was praying for with regards to the church at Thessalonica. And as he had said many times, you know, he was one who prayed a lot. He himself was the one that instructed us to pray without ceasing. And he exemplifies that for us in the many prayers that he records throughout Scripture. Right? In many of his epistles, he often says these sort of things. So he says, wherefore we pray always for you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests. Right, and what he's saying is that, you see, I am always praying for you. I'm praying continually for you. What we want to ask also then is, what was he praying for? What were the sort of things that he was asking for? And so these two verses give us an example. Right? As I mentioned, it is not an exhaustive list, but it gives us a sample, a taste, a flavor of what are the sort of things that we should be asking for as believers. And it applies, of course, firstly to the things that we request for ourselves, and also then the sort of things that we can pray for others. Because sometimes there will be people that will come to you and say, oh, brother, sister, pray for me. And they share a particular struggle, a particular need, and these are valid things. But how do we frame that request? What is it that we are actually really asking for? And that is what we must ask ourselves as well, right? What is it that we want to ask for? And really, a lot of times, what we need to do is to take a step back and to ask, what is the big picture, actually? We pray for, yes, sicknesses. We pray for, you know, people looking for a job or going through certain struggles, certain problems, certain obstacles that they have in life. But we have to ask now, what is the big picture? Why do we want God to answer or to fulfill these requests? And therefore, what we realize is that our prayers must always have that spiritual focus. It must always be in line with the spiritual purpose that God has for us in this life. Where the objective or the thoughts behind the prayers must not just simply that, well, I want my life to be easier or more comfortable. I want my problems to go away and therefore I pray. That really ought not to be the thinking behind our prayers. It has to be spiritual in focus. Not to say that all these individual prayer items are wrong. But what we have to do is to take a step back and to ask, now, what really is the big picture? What is it that we really want out of this life? Or put it another way, what is God's purpose for us in this life? And therefore, in light of that, what do we then seek for from the Lord? Because when the Bible tells us or calls us to pray in accordance to His will, what it also implies is that there is a means by which we know His will. And as and when our desires and our thoughts are aligned with that will, it is something that God will freely and readily answer. And so that is what we want to think about as we look through these two verses here in verse 11 and verse 12. And you will note as you look at these two verses, no, this is not actually a prayer in and of itself. Sometimes Paul will record the actual prayer that he's making. Here, in a way, he's actually sort of talking about the prayer, right? What is he praying for and what does he desire or what does he expect out of that prayer, right? And that's what he's saying here when he says, wherefore we also we pray always for you. And what are the requests? Well, it is that God will count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Right? So verse 11, you know, gives us really what is the gist of the request. And then verse 12 gives us really the reason behind that. You know, what is the purpose of that prayer? Or really, what is the result that it's expecting? That if these requests are fulfilled, then what happens? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we really want to break down this teaching concerning prayer that Paul gives us in these two verses. Right? Firstly, it is a request that it is a life, I'll describe it as simply pleasing to God. A life that is pleasing to God. That is a request that he's making here in verse 11. Right? Three simple thoughts. Three clauses, you may say, that he gives here. Right? And I think it's quite easily or quite clearly understood, right? That our God would count you worthy of his calling. That's the first one. The second, in that he will fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness. And thirdly, and that he will grant us the work of faith with power. Okay, so we're going to look at these three thoughts one by one. And that, you know, to sum it up or really to look at it again in a big picture, is talking about the life that we are living. How can we be more effective, more useful for God? How can we be more pleasing to God? Or as how he'll put it in verse 12, how can our life bring God glory? And it's through these things. And as you note, it is all then related to, well, the big picture or the purpose with regards to our spiritual purpose in this life. Why are we saved? Why does God allow us to remain on this earth after our salvation? It is not to pursue a life of worldliness and carnality. It is not to just indulge in the things that this world can give you. Far from that. The very opposite, really. It is so that our life can now be useful for the Lord. That we can be a witness for Him. That we can live for Him. That we can draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of us, without exception, must understand to be our purpose in this life. And therefore, our prayers will be then made in accordance to that purpose. Because that's what we're here for. And so really, is that your desire? Is that the gist of the prayers that we bring before the Lord? When we so earnestly ask and desire things from Him, is it in line with the purpose and the desire that we have in this life, that we can be better servants of God, that our lives can be more pleasing to Him? That ought to be our desire. And therefore, because that is our desire, our prayers go therefore in line with that. So how does Paul describe it? Well, firstly, he says, what I'm praying for, and that is concerning you, the Thessalonian Christians, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Now, there's a thought that we actually explored earlier on in verse 5, right? Where he explained to them that, when you go through persecutions and tribulations with patience and faith, this is a manifest token, this is an evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And back then, what we saw is that, you see, it is not our life that makes us worthy. Right? It is not because of my good behavior. It is not because of how well that I live. Then, oh, now I can enter into the kingdom of God. We know that it is not that at all. We don't earn our way into the kingdom of God. Right? It's not that, we do enough things that, okay, we hit that certain worthiness score. And then now, oh, okay, you're worthy enough, come into the kingdom of God. We know that's not true. That it is because of what Christ has done that he allows us to enter into his kingdom. But here it's phrased slightly differently. He's talking about the calling that we have received. What is this calling? And oftentimes the Bible uses this phrase to simply talk about our salvation, that you are called unto salvation, right? That God has called you, God has spoken to you, God has revealed himself to you, and you responded to that call. That's how we were saved, right? God is the one that initiated. God is the one that called you. God is the one that enabled us to respond to that call. And by that, we have been saved. And so this calling that we have is really the status that we have as a believer, as a Christian. Okay? And so, sometimes it's described as a high calling. That's what it really is. Right? That from being sinners, from being rebels, people that wanted to have nothing to do with God, we have been elevated to the status of saint. That's what happened when we were called. We were elevated to now have a position where we are described as, in various terms, as children of God. We are saints. We are fellow co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. These sort of things. And that's already happened to you. And so he says, you have this calling, right? You have this high calling where God looks at you with love. God has granted all these privileges and status, assuring you of a place in heaven, that you are now a part of God's kingdom. That is your calling. But are we worthy of that calling? Do we live up to what has already been granted to us? And so part of that, as what he previously explained in verse 5, is that when you go through these sufferings with patience and with faith, God sees, and indeed you are counted or considered to be worthy to be a partaker of Christ's suffering. It is an honor, it is a privilege that God bestows upon us because he sees that we are worthy, that we bear up this tribulation well, and rewards us with that privilege of being able to suffer together with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here with this phrase, he sort of broadens that scope. In that, you see, to be counted worthy of his calling, to live up to this high holy calling that God has given to us. I mean, part of it, yes, is how we weather through the trials and tribulations in this life. And how we respond to trials. And that is part of what Paul is praying for. That God will see that you are indeed worthy of the status that is given to you because you respond well to the trials that you face. But more than that, isn't it? More than that. In every aspect of our lives, we ask, am I worthy of this privilege that's been given to me? And that's what comes with a title. All right? For example, at your workplace, if you have a promotion, and so you move up, right, from being perhaps just a normal employee, you are now a manager, or you are a director, or you are chairman, or you are a lead of a particular department. There are certain expectations placed now upon you, certain responsibilities. And therefore, you have to work in a manner that is worthy of this title that has been given to you. And you have to prove yourself, right? That it's not just an empty title placed on you for your pride's sake or for whatever aesthetic purposes. No, is it because you have the ability to command such a respect? Whether it's the ability to lead or the technical skills to fulfill whatever requirements can be placed upon you. That is the position that you have, and therefore it comes with its certain expectations of that. The position that we have been granted is, yes, as I mentioned earlier, you are now a saint, you are now a co-heir together with Christ, you are now a child of God. Now there are with it, of course, then certain expectations that the Lord has for you. That you are no longer living in sin. That you are no longer living that careless life, not having any concern for right and wrong, not any concern at all for the moral standards that God has set. Now you live or you seek to be worthy to the calling that you have received. And therefore, there's something, yes, it's hard to attain, hard to achieve. Therefore, it's something that we must pray for. Something that we must ask that God will be the one to enable us to fulfill. But what really is a worthy walk? What does it mean to be worthy of the calling that we have? You know, there are various, many actually, verses that talk about that. I'll just run through a sampling of them, right? One in particular is in Colossians 1. I'll read this verse to you. Colossians 1, and again, it comes by way of a prayer, but it elaborates a little bit on this idea of a worthy walk. Right, Colossians 1 verse 10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And it goes on a few other verses, but I want to focus on this first verse here, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, what does it mean? Unto all pleasing. That means your life will be pleasing to God. That means God will take delight in the way that you live, the things that you do. Every aspect of your life now becomes pleasing to God. How? Being fruitful in every good work. That you bring forth fruit for the Lord. That every good thing, every good deed, every good act that you do, that is one that is as like a tree bearing fruit, pleasing to God and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's another way that we walk worthy of Him. By knowing Him better. By studying His Word. And as you know Him, your life starts to change and that becomes worthy of the calling that you have received. You grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Another verse that we see this phrase coming up, Ephesians chapter 4. And really, I mean the whole of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 in particular, it gives us a number of different walks, right? It describes, but it begins with this, right? That you walk worthy of the vocation, and the word vocation is actually the word calling. So same word here, in 2 Thessalonians, as you see in Ephesians chapter 4, that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Right, so actually, Ephesians 4, 5, 6 then it has different walks that it speaks of. That you walk not as other Gentiles walk. That you walk in love as their children. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Right? So there are all these things that Paul exhorts us to. That you walk in this manner, not in the worldly way, not in a sinful way, but you walk in a way that God wants us to walk. Then he speaks of your conduct, your life. But then he touches on also, beginning with the desire for unity. Verse 2, that we put aside our pride, that we walk with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. As part of the worthy walk, right? That we put aside pride, that we seek for unity, one with another, and we walk in love, and all these things, right? And so, again, it's a wide-reaching, a very comprehensive thing that he's saying here. Now, one more example, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation, and the word here, conversation, is really conduct. And so the whole idea of walking is here as well. As becometh the gospel of Christ, and the word becometh is a similar thought to worthy, right? That you would be as how the gospel dictates, that your conduct, right, will be becoming for what it means to be a Christian, of one who has received the gospel. That whether I come and see you or as be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you will be united together with fellow believers, striving for the faith of the gospel. So these are just some of the thoughts, and there are many more verses that talk about that. But what we begin to see is this picture of, you know, how you must be a complete Christian. That's what a worthy walk is. That everything that God desires for us as a Christian, that's what enables us to become more and more worthy of the almighty, perfect God, the God who has called us. But perhaps then, as we think more and more about this idea, it may start to overwhelm us. I think, how can I ever be worthy of God? How can I ever be worthy of this calling that he has given to me? And yes, it is not an easy task at all. And it may at times feel rather onerous. But you see, realize that this is a prayer. What does that imply? It is a prayer that Paul is making. See, the very fact that it is something that we can ask God for means that it is something that he delights in answering, right? We know that Paul was a man of faith. He will not ask for things that are impossible. He will not ask amiss. He will not ask wrongly. What it means then, that this is a right request to make. And if it is a request that God wants us to make, it will not be a request that he denies, right? Why would he do that? Why would he give us an instruction to say, okay, this is how I want you to pray, but then yet turn around and say, well, I'm not going to answer that. That's ridiculous. No, of course not. He instructs us, he teaches us that, okay, this is something that I want you to pray for. And then he shows us in his word, what does it mean to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling that you have received? And what it means also is that by his grace, he will answer. And that is an assurance to us, right? That while we look upon such a task and see that, yes, it is monumental, it's huge. How can I ever be worthy of him? How can I ever please him? What implies within this request is the fact that it is something God will be delighted to answer. And so, can we walk worthy of the calling? The answer is yes. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not instantly or completely all at once. But as we seek to pray, as we pray for this and as we seek him, what it also assures us is that daily he will enable us to accomplish that. He will help us as this is our desire, as we have the desire in our hearts, I want to be more pleasing to God. He will guide us and he will help us every step of the way. So that is the first thing that we pray for, right? To pray that we would be counted or considered worthy of this calling that he has given to us. And then he goes on to say that he will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, what does this phrase mean? Whose good pleasure? The word good pleasure here has this meaning of a good desire. A good desire, right? That God will fulfill all the good desires of, or you can say for his goodness. The desires, where do these desires come from? Remember, it is a request, right? That God will help us. And so we understand this to be then, or we can rephrase it as, that God will be the one to grant us, or help us to fulfill the good desires that we have according to His goodness. Okay, so the good pleasures or good desires here are ours. What do we mean by that? You see, again, as we think about prayer as a whole, you know, part of the things that prayer will do for us is that it will align our desires to His desires. And so it says here, it is not just any flight of fancy, any sort of pleasure or desire that we have. These are good desires. These are desires that stem from the heart of a believer. These are desires that we have as we seek God more and more. As our thoughts and our hearts are transformed by His grace, what happens is that the desires of a believer will be the desires that God has for us. And again, this is a prayer that He's making here. He's saying that, you know, as we mature and as we grow as a Christian, there will be these desires, these good desires, these earnest desires that we begin to have, that are desires according to God's will. Right? These are good desires that are according to God's goodness and not our own, not our sinful, carnal or lustful desires. No, these are holy desires. A desire, for example, to, well, walk worthy of Christ. A desire, for example, to want to serve God more, to know God's word better, that our lives will become more holy and more righteous in His sight. And these are the good desires or the good pleasures of His goodness. And the promise also then now is that, well, as we grow and as we mature, as we pray for these things, God will answer. God will answer. And that's what happens as we grow spiritually, as we mature, as we study God's word. Soon, you know, the things that we previously desired, the carnal things, the things of this world, realize that, you know, the value or the worth of these things in our minds will start to dwindle. And you'll no longer seek perhaps that high-paying job or that mansion or whatever it is that you want in this life, whatever prideful ambitions that you had before. And you'll start to see how meaningless or worthless these things are. And then spiritual things will now to take on greater significance in your heart, in your desire. Where it's no longer that I want to climb the corporate ladder. It is no longer that I want to win this so-called rat race that this world is seeking after. But my desires are now towards God. And I want to live for Him. I want to be a better witness for Him. I want to serve Him more. That becomes the good pleasures that you have. And what the assurance here is that God will fulfill that. That God will bring to completion. That's the meaning of the word here. And that is, again, constantly the promise that God gives to us in His word. For example, Psalm 37, a wonderful, delightful psalm. And Psalm 37, verse 4 and verse 5 tells us that. He says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Him, unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You see, there are a lot of things that perhaps we want in this life. But as we examine these wants, these desires, let me ask ourselves, how much of them are in line with God's desires for us? How much of them are really stemming from just our wants? Where we think, okay, if God will give this to me, that's what will really make my life complete. That is what will make me happy. But is it really? Is it really? What are these things that you so earnestly desire? A good job? Nice house? You think, oh yeah, if only, I'm not too greedy, I'm not asking for that much. I just want a small raise. And, you know, with that raise, then, you know, I can buy some nicer things and then everyone will be happier, life will be better, life will be more complete. Really, is that the thing that is missing from your life? A lot of times our thinking relates or revolves around just physical things. Oh, if you know, God will just make me a little bit more healthier, right? I don't have to deal with these aches and pains, and yeah, then life will be so much better. I will be happier genuinely, right? But if you're a young person looking for a life partner, and you say, you know, if God will make that girl like me, that will be what I really want, and my life will be complete. I'll have happiness. And so we ask for this and that. These little things, thinking that, okay, that is what really the good pleasure that I want. But what is it that really you seek for in this life? Do we really think that these little pieces, that if it just falls into place, then my life is complete? Are we really looking at the larger picture? As I mentioned from the beginning, it comes back to the purpose that we have in this life. What are the desires of our heart? Well, the psalmist says it first begins with us delighting ourselves in the Lord. When we draw close to God and we find our delight not in the things of this world, but in the things of God. When we come to that state, we can understand that the true joy, the greatest blessings can only be found in Him, in Christ. Then that becomes the desires of our hearts. And then as we start praying for these things, God answers them, and then we experience, we taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That becomes the good pleasure of His goodness. And according to His goodness, and we see His will working out in our lives, and we see His wisdom, His infinite goodness. And then we turn around and realize, yes, actually, that is what I should have been asking for all this while. Not thinking, oh, that is the final piece of the puzzle that my life is missing, and therefore God must give that to me. We think, look at things from the other perspective, right? Not material, not temporal, but things eternal, things spiritual. And then we begin to see, now, if I can grow and mature spiritually in that sense, if I can be that better father to my children, that better husband to my wife, if I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be able to lead my family better, that is the good pleasure that I have, that, you know, God will want for me. That I can be the better friend, the better employee, that I can be the better witness for the Lord. I mean, these are ought to be the good pleasures of our hearts, the desires that we have. That God will help me to read God's word more, pray better, pray more, be a more better servant of Him. Whatever ministry, whatever service that God has called you to, we pray and ask that God will help us to improve. And surely, if these are the things that we ask for, God will not turn them down, because it stems from an earnest and a sincere desire to be more worthy of the calling that He has given to us. And therefore, that's the promise as well. 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's what it means here. Right? That as you ask according to the good pleasure of His goodness, not our own, then He will hear us. And we know that He hears us. And whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Right? Again, right? Telling us that if we pray according to His will, surely God will fulfill that desire. Are those the things that we are praying for? What is the purpose or the orientation, the focus of our prayers? Are they still fixed on carnal things? Thinking that these are the things that we need to make my life better? Or does it come from a spiritual angle? And again, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, health, jobs, these are things that we pray for, but we must ask the reason why. Why do we need these things? Why do we need that good health? Because we ask for health and God gives us that health, but then we use that health to go and sin more. Then what's the point? Why should God give us that health? But if the earnest desire that we have is that, yes, with the health that I have, then I have the alertness, the state of mind to be able to study God's word better. I have the health then to be able to serve God more, or in these various areas that requires good health to do so. And then we pray. But again, realize that that may not always be what God's will for us is. Because as much as we think that that is what we need in order to serve God, God might have another plan for us. That it is not through good health that we serve the Lord, but through infirmities, through struggles. And God says, yes, that is how I need you to be my witness. For example, how Paul, who had the thorn in his flesh, and he prayed that God would take away that thorn in his flesh, God's answer was, not quite. No. I want you to continue to have that thorn, to have that affliction. And then through that, you can understand the grace of God better. And that in the midst of your weakness, you draw strength, not from yourself, but from God. And so Paul realized then that that was a spiritual lesson that God was giving to him. And so we have to understand in that frame as well. It doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, I'm praying in according to spiritual things, right? But realize that, you know, spiritual things, again, does not always happen according to the way that we see it or the solution that we think is the best. God may and actually oftentimes has a solution that is far better, not in the way that we expect. But in retrospect, we look back and realize actually God had been right all along. And so part of what it means as we pray for all these things is, in a sense, leaving it to God. But we pray, yes, in these terms where we say, yes, you give us the good desires of His goodness, but also acknowledging at the same time that I may not always know what that exactly looks like. For me, I may think that, well, helping me to get rid of a sickness or affliction is the best possible way that I can serve the Lord. But that might not always be the case, right? And so part of what we do as we pray is also to entrust, you know, everything to God and know that, well, He knows better, He knows best. And then finally, to empower us to do His work, the work of faith with power. Okay? And so what is this request here? And remember, and this was actually quite many months ago, we looked at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul mentioned these things, right? The work of faith, if you remember, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And what we saw as we considered these three phrases is that the meaning of each of these is that the second term is what gives rise to the first, right? That means it's the work that is brought about by faith, the labor brought about by love, the patience brought about by hope. And so he comes back to this first term here, that the work of faith with power, that means God will enable us, empower us, right? He says that with power, with whose power? With God's power. That God will grant us the power or the ability to bring forth the works that come as a result of our faith. That you are saved, you are born again, you have faith, and faith will bring forth works, as what the epistle to James talks about, right? That faith without works is dead, but rather living faith will bring forth works, will show forth or will manifest in a life of works. And so this speaks of then the fruit, right, of our true and living faith. And again, that is something that we must and we can continually pray for, that God will enable us to manifest the fruits of salvation in our lives. That yes, now that I'm saved, God will help me and work in me to live for Him. And in the process of living for Him, I bring forth the work of faith. My life demonstrates the fact that I have been saved. My life has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm now different. I bear forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have all these qualities, these traits that God is now working and manifesting in my life. That is the work of faith with power. And so, again, you know, taking a step back, what we see in all these requests is a spiritual focus. He's praying for spiritual things. And that ought to be the primary concern of all of us as well, for ourselves and, of course, then for the people around us, for our children, that God will work that mighty work in their hearts as well, put in them that faith, that fear of God, that desire to live for Christ, and He will start to manifest. It will start to show forth in our lives, that our lives will now be worthy of the calling that we have received, right? That He will transform us. He will turn our desires away from carnal things. And now that we will have the desires, the good pleasures of His goodness, we will show that, demonstrate that in our lives. We will bring forth the work of faith, power. Is that your desire as well? Is that what you're praying for? and ask, you know, in all the requests that we make, and all the things that, you know, we sometimes put down on the prayer list, why are we asking for these things? What is the spiritual purpose behind that? And if these things are answered, what results? It is then a life that glorifies God. And I mean, the two are very, very closely linked, right? A life that is pleasing to God is a life that glorifies God. A life that wants to glorify God will result in a life that is pleasing to God. Okay, so verse 12 then gives us both, actually can say, the purpose and the result. Why is it that we are making these requests? Because underlying all these things is the chief end of men. And that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is what he's saying here, right? You understand your purpose. Understand why you are here. It is to glorify God, right? And so when everything that we pray for in verse 11 is fulfilled, right, that God, you know, counts us worthy, God enables us to fulfill the good pleasures of His goodness, that God helps us to have that work of faith with power, what results is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, that you glorify, you magnify the Lord with your life. Is that an amazing thing? An amazing thing that we can accomplish? That we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. Now, I'm sure many of us may have been following the Olympics that has been happening. And it's an exciting year for Australia. Right, they said that this is a record haul of gold medals. I think what we have, Australia now has, what, 18 gold medals? And every time, you know, anyone brings home a medal, gold, silver, bronze, the nation rejoices. And sort of vicariously through these athletes. I mean, not that we have anything at all actually to do with them. They train hard. They were the ones that competed. They were the ones that won the gold. But it feels that the whole nation is celebrating as a result of that, right? Because they go to the Olympics in a way as a representative of the country, of the nation. They wear the colors of Australia and they represent Australia. They compete in Australia's name. And so while it is the individuals that won these medals or the particular teams that won those medals, what happens is that, you know, on the medal tally, it is not their name. It is the country that they represent. And so each of these medalists, every time they win, what happens is, in a sense, you say, they bring glory to Australia. Australia delights in the accomplishments and achievements that these individuals have attained. In a similar sort of way, all of us, believers, Christians, we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear His name when we call ourselves Christians. And we go forth into the world and we live for Him. We serve Him. We live for Him. And in the life that we live, there is a way whereby, because of our life, we bring glory to God. Let your light so shine before men, the Bible says, that they may see your good works. They see that work of faith in you. They see that you're walking worthy of the Lord. And they glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what results, isn't it? When these prayers are answered, when we, our lives now is lived in accordance to His will and His word, God delights in our life. And what happens is that our life becomes one that brings glory to God. God's name is praised, not our own. See, we are not doing it for any praise of men, for any glory that we want to receive. No, it is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us through the life that we live, through the things that we do, through the testimony that we bear. All glory be to God, as John the Baptist said, right? I must decrease, He must increase. It is all for His glory that we do these things. That's what we live for. And sometimes, you know, Christianity, Christians get that bad rep, so to speak, where we go around and we try to do good. And he says, you know, you're just being that holier than thou, you're being judgmental, right? And what is implied, therefore, is that the reason why we do all these things is so that we can appear holy And people don't like that. But you see, that's really not the objective. That's not the purpose. The reason why we seek to do good, the reason why we seek to do right, is because we are doing it in service to God. And our desire is not that we draw any attention to ourselves. It is not that people can look at us and say, wow, what a good man, what a faithful man, what a holy man. Not at all. That is not what we're doing this for. We are living in a way that God wants us to live so that He gets all due praise and glory. But then there's another line here that says, and ye in Him. What does that mean? That, so he's saying here that, you know, as we walk worthy and do all these things, he says, what results is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in you, and you, and the whole phrase implies, will be glorified in Him. Okay, so He is glorified in you. That means God is glorified because of you. But then we also receive glory because of Him. What does that mean? You see, what he's talking here is this principle of the reciprocal blessing, right, that is promised to us. In that if we honor God, He honors us as well. We glorify our Father in heaven. What happens is that we shine forth also. But again, not to our own praise and glory, not for our merit, but simply in a sense where we reflect His glory. Right? Because the glory is not ours. It's not intrinsically in us. But the glory is the glory of God, right? The brightness, the shining glory of God. And perhaps one way to understand this is to remember what happened to Moses, right? Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai and he met with God. The Bible tells us that he came down from the Mount Sinai. And after spending 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying with God, the Bible tells us that he came down from Mount Sinai. He was carrying the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, right? The Ten Commandments. And as he came down from the mountain, he wist not, and this is reading from Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Moses wist not, he didn't realize that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. What was the reason? It was because he had spent time in the presence of God, and the glory of God was reflected upon him. And this was, in a way, as a physical manifestation of that. We're not saying that when we live for Christ, we start to glow or shine in a visible way. But in the same way, where, you know, because God spent time in the presence of God and he lived for him, it was something evident. When he came down from the mount, the people of Israel saw that. In like manner, when we live for Christ, we glorify him. But what happens, you know, his glory gets reflected on us. And really the result of that is not for our own praise, but that now we can be an even more effective witness for the Lord. Because we shine forth as lights for him. Not because there's any intrinsic light within ourselves, but because we reflect the glory, the brightness, the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we live for. And again, that ought to be the desire that we have. That is what results. And as we pray, as we seek God, and as we ask that he helps us to be that better believer for him, it is never for our own praise and glory, but all for the glory of God, because that is our objective, right? That whatsoever we do, whether you eat or drink, everything at all for the glory of God. That is the objective, the purpose of every believer, that we glorify God. Is that our desire as well? Because really, who are we living for? What are we living for? And when we have that desire in our hearts, it becomes what we pray for. And will it be answered? Yes, it will, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the assurance here. That is the power that he has promised to us. His grace, his abundant grace. It will be done according to the grace of God. It means in line with how much grace he has for us, he enables us. He enables us to do all these things, right? To walk worthy of his calling, to glorify him and us in him. He will enable us to do so. And so is that what we're praying for? Because if these are the desires of our hearts, surely that is what we will want to pray for. And if we know that these are things in line with the will of God, surely that is what God will answer for us. See, a lot of times when we think about prayer, we think about prayer, we, you know, get quite concerned or confused even, worrying, is this in the will of God or not? And, you know, the reason why a lot of times is because there are particular things that we want, particular things that we really hope for. And we want very much for that thing to be in line with God's will, because that's the way we know that God will answer. But here, a lot of times we're looking at it from the wrong angle, the wrong way around. It is not that we have a particular fixation on one thing that we want very much, and we say, I need this. And then they'll be so particular about it. I need this particular job, or I need to earn this particular fixed amount of money, right? Or I need this sickness to be taken away, or I need this person to do this thing or do that thing. And then we worry, is this in the will of God? Is this in the will of God? Again, as I said, step back, look at the big picture. What is it that God wants for me in this life? These particular things, do they align with God's purpose for me? How will they help me to be more worthy of the calling? How will they help me to demonstrate the work of faith? How will it help me to fulfill the good pleasures of His goodness? Now, I'm not saying that all these things are wrong to pray for, but to align then in accordance to the larger picture, the big picture of God's purpose for us in our lives. Can I glorify God more through this? And yes, we may have a particular line of thinking, but sometimes we do so to justify the request that we make. And we may even deceive ourselves. Instead, rather, we should see it from the perspective, what is God's purpose? And in line with that purpose, then we start to make the request. Because all these things, then you'll realize, are really just incidental things along the way. Your career, your relationships, I mean, all these things in your life, I mean, they're important. Right, but what is central, what is key really then, right, is not all these little things, but it is, what does God want for me in this life? And if that is in place, then everything else will follow. God wants goodness for us. Trust in that goodness. Trust in Him. And according to that, that is how our prayer lives will grow and develop. And we begin to see God answering our prayers, and our faith is strengthened. Our delight in Him increases, our desire to pray increases as well. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for these assurances that Thou hast given to us of how we ought to pray, and that as we pray, we can be assured that You will answer. We pray that Thou help us. Help us to have this earnest desire that we will glorify Thee in our lives, and the conduct that we bear, the testimony that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou will help us. Guide us in Jesus' most blessed name, we pray. Amen.